Page 55, please. Page 55, following along from our last lesson. Okay, we've been dealing with the matter of repentance, and repentance is something that's under attack today. A lot of people out there don't want to preach repentance, and perhaps coming from some sort of a pragmatism, okay, wanting to try and find an easier way to get results. But you can have many people make professions, but we're not wanting professions as such. We're wanting conversions. So repentance is necessary in salvation. So on there on page 55, we dealt with the distortion of repentance, that it's not self-reformation, someone trying to make their life better, okay, in order to be saved. We cannot do that. It's not someone cleaning themselves up so to make themselves fit in that way, but repentance is that turning from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is not remorse. Point B. 2 Corinthians 7:10 refers to remorse as the sorrow of the world. For godly sorrow, work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay, and sorrow, remorse is a sorrow over being caught or found out. It is sorrow over the consequences of sin. And someone is not worried, they're not concerned about, say, just even in society, they're not worried about what they've done wrong until they get caught. And then they're upset about it. Okay, I'm upset that I've been caught. I'm ashamed, or I'm upset about the consequences of what this is going to mean, the fact that I have been caught. But it is not a repentance as such. It's not a genuine repentance. Okay, let's have some people help out with some scriptures if we can this morning. Brother George, could you please read Matthew 27, 3 to 5. And Mrs. Tweedy there, John 17, 12. And Brother Gauchy, 1 Samuel 15, 24, please. Okay, so Judas experienced remorse, but not genuine repentance. He could have repented, okay, of his sin, gone out to the cross there and called on Christ to forgive him for what he had done, but rather he had great remorse, okay, and went and hung himself. Okay, so not genuine repentance. Next verse, please.
15:24. Mm-hmm.
Okay, and would you be able to flip to, and does it say there in that same passage about, yet honour me now, he says, I think? Let me just have a quick look here, because it illustrates it well. Does anyone have the verse there? Okay, we'll keep on going then. I'll read through chapter 24 and verses 16 to 17. Is 15 verse 30. Yeah, could you read it, please? Yes, thank you. Okay, so we see that Saul experienced remorse, but not repentance. He was not upset about what he had done, but he was upset about what the consequences might be. Okay, and he's basically, I've sinned, okay, yet honour me now. Okay, he wasn't worried about his sin before God. He was worried about the way he was going to look in front of the people. Okay, so remorse, not genuine repentance. Okay, over to page 56. True repentance may or may not involve visible tears and outward weeping. It always involves a sorrow over one's condition before God. Okay, so people may weep uncontrollably over their sin. Okay, they may weep quietly. Some people may not weep at all. It may be just a quiet and sober sorrow that they have over their sin and that desire to turn from it and to turn to Christ. C, repentance is not mere belief. Okay, there are those who insist that repentance is merely going from a state of unbelief to belief. Okay, and you may even hear someone say that. If you talk to them about the matter of repentance, they'll just say it's from unbelief to belief. You know, it's unbelief to belief. But it is not merely that. This is true to a point because part of the change of mind that leads to a change of action will involve one's thinking about Jesus Christ. However, Revelation 21:8 lists unbelief as just one of seven other sins that will consign a man to the lake of fire. Remember that list about the fearful and the unbelieving and those various, that list there that it gives. Unbelief is one of the things, okay, which will send consigned people to hell. Okay, so repentance is not merely belief. The idea of repentance being equivalent to believing on Jesus Christ ignores the sins issue. This misconception is at the heart of much present day soul winning. A methodology that focuses on getting a lost person to pray a prayer at the expense of explaining righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come effectively shuts out the Spirit of God. It may produce impressive tallies of professions, but sadly it seems few true conversions. And you know, I can just say that for a lot of people, if you can learn soul winning, it's not necessarily that hard to get professions from people. To get someone to pray a prayer, okay, take them through a process and get them to pray. Okay, but we're not wanting professions merely, but we're wanting conversions. Okay, so it can be easy to take someone through a process and, you know, even take them through baptism and all those things, but have those fundamental things been there. That matter of repentance from sin, genuine faith in Christ, not merely someone making a mental ascent to some dot points, as it were, but the Spirit of God has not been at work in that person. Okay, so you just need the wisdom of God when you're dealing with someone who's inquiring and going through the gospel with them, and seeing where they're at, what they're really wanting in all of this. I'm not saying that you should forbid someone from getting saved, but asking them why they are wanting to call on Christ, that might help. Or asking the question, good question is, if the Lord Jesus was right here now with us, what would you ask him to do for you? You might think someone's ready, and then they say something like, oh, I'd ask him to let me see my nan one more time. And they're reaching out to God or turning to God, to Christ, perhaps for comfort, okay? And you say, well, that's understandable, but they're not actually reaching out as a sinner in need of salvation, okay? Or they might say something else, I'd ask him to help me have peace in my family, or that he would get my marriage back together, or something like that, and they're not actually ready. There's not repentance from sin, and then, of course, they're not ready to place their faith in Christ. Okay, so wanting conversions, not mere professions. Old time Baptists base their statistics on baptisms and abiding members. One's faith must never be in a prayer that was prayed. It must be only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying about the old time Baptists basing their statistics on those who are baptized and abiding members. And there are a lot of people who follow the sort of more of a quick prayerism or easy believism, and they can have very impressive tallies of people who have supposedly been saved, but we say, well, where are they? Okay, I forget who it was now who said it. I heard my dad talk about it. Well-known Christian from the past, he said converts need to be weighed as well as counted. Okay, D.L. Moody, was it? Thank you. Yeah, and heard of another situation where a man's going to get up to preach, and it was something along these lines. That someone's speaking about this man who's about to come and preach, and said he's won a million souls to Christ and pastored the church of 2,000 or something like that. So where are the other 998,000? Now, there may be some in other churches, they may have moved or whatever, but you, come on. I mean, a million people souls, where are they all? Okay, even if you had 500,000 in the church, but you know. Okay, so sometimes these inflated figures and whatever, we say, well, where are all the other sheep that you're supposed to be having watch over? Okay, repentance, point D. Okay, one's faith must never be in a prayer that was prayed. It must be only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important too. You know, we acknowledge that scripture. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a true and genuine promise. But the prayer is really that avenue, isn't it, of faith, isn't it, in Christ and what he has done on the cross for our sins. People say, well, I prayed to be saved. Okay, did you trust Christ? Okay, I'm not talking about getting overly complicated about it, but believing that who he is and what he did in his death, burial and resurrection, dying for your sins, believing that by faith and trusting him and by that prayer, placing your faith in him and his finished work. Point D, repentance is not yielding 100% to Christ. One of the extremes surrounding the doctrine of repentance is the teaching that in order to be saved, a lost person must turn from all his sins and yield himself totally to the Lord Jesus Christ, a task that is an absolute impossibility for any sinner to do. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. This effectively creates a form of works-based salvation. This teaching is sometimes referred to as lordship salvation, okay? And that is an impossibility to be able to say, okay, I have to go through my entire life and try to submit every single area of my life to Christ for me to be saved. Okay, people, when someone comes to trust Christ as Savior, they may have a plethora of issues. I mean, they're a lost sinner. Their whole life before your whole life before you're saved, you're a rebel and needing to be saved. But there needs to be a repentance, a turning from my way in general. Okay, I believe is the way to explain it. Okay, so rather than going to find every jot and tittle, which is an impossible task, it's a turning from my own way, if that makes sense. And sometimes with people, it will be a key sin which will be the stumbling block to them getting saved. And it may culminate all around that one sin, whether or not that person gets saved. It may be that person is saying, basically, if I don't want to get saved because I still want to live with my unsaved boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever the case may be, and they don't want it. Or I want drugs. Or I don't want to give up my drinking, and so basically I don't want to become a Christian because if that means I'm going to have to stop drinking, I'm not going to want to do that. Okay, and it may be that there is one thing that comes to the forefront, but it is not going through every intricacy of our lives to submit every area, but a turning from my own way to Christ. Okay, and sometimes there'll be that one point. A friend of mine, he was at the point, right just before he got saved, he was talking to the Lord. Okay, confessing his sins to God, and then something came up in his mind. Okay, there was one guy that he wanted to get back at. Okay, and that was going to be the stumbling block to him getting saved. And right there, by the grace of God, he just yielded that and said, "Okay, Lord, okay, you can have that too." All right, and then got saved right then and there. Okay, so whereas if he said, "No, basically, I'm going to hold on to that. I'm not going to make my peace with God. I'm going to hold on to this because I want to go and take revenge." Okay, that would have blockaded him from placing his faith in Christ. But it wasn't a matter of him going out and sorting every area out in his life, if that makes sense. Okay, so in contrast to this, what does the Bible teach? According to scriptures such as Romans 10:13, Acts 9:6, and 11, 17, 16, 1, a sinner must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We just have some scriptures read here. Could I have Brother Daniel, could you please read Romans 10:13, Sister Elaine, Acts 9:6, Brother Matthias, Acts 11:17, and Brother John, 16:1, please. Amen. Okay, a sinner must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's the plain teaching of Scripture, isn't it? And i.e., he is to receive Christ as his Saviour and Lord. Anyone who claims to have been saved but subsequently shows no interest in doing anything Christ commands, i.e. the basis such as attending church meetings, reading the Bible, following the Lord in baptism, etc., no matter how imperfectly, cannot have been saved. Okay, so if there's no change in the person's life, if it is evident that Christ is not ruling in the life, okay, in some form or some measure, it is evidence that person's not saved. Okay, if there's no desire for the Word, no desire for church, being around the people of God, virtually no change in their life, okay, that's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So someone who evidences no change of Christ being in control of their life, ultimately, we say ultimately only God knows, but that, according to Scripture, shows that person doesn't know Christ. Okay, they've claimed to have been saved, and yet there is just simply no change in their life at all. Whereas when someone gets genuinely saved, there might be a lot of things to clean up. You have someone who gets saved out of a criminal, drug abusing, violent background, there may be lots of cleaning up to do that they have to work through by the grace of God, but there's a genuine change. A friend of mine, he wasn't in that sort of a background, okay, but a lost man. And the very night he got saved, he went home and he had a girlfriend that he lived with, wasn't married, but he knew couldn't sin when he went home. Okay, that's the change that God makes in the life, and didn't stay with her, but you see that God makes an absolute change in the person. Sinners must submit to the righteousness of God. Dan, could you at Romans 10:30? If you read Romans 10:3, please. Okay, sinners must submit to the righteousness of God. Okay, so nevertheless, pop to page 57, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour does not mean that he will immediately and completely be Lord of all. Okay, like I was just saying, okay, someone gets saved and they're all over the shop. They might have just been saved and they've got, a shed full of alcohol, a raging alcoholic. Or, they might have a drug addiction and they've just gotten saved, okay? Or living in an immoral relationship. All sorts of messes out there. What was I saying? Nevertheless, receiving Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour, does not mean that he will immediately and completely be Lord of all, okay? There'll be still issues there, okay? One will be the matter, it's not taking into account, it's not considering facts such as Christian growth. Who are we up to? Could we have... Brother Oxby, Dad Oxby, would you better read 1 Peter 2:2, please? And Nathaniel, 2 Peter 3:18. And Derek, could you please get ready with Romans 7:18? Sister Nat, Romans 12:1 to 2. Okay, so it doesn't mean that Christ will immediately be Lord of all. Okay, we have to allow for Christian growth. There'll be things that people are struggling with, things that they have to give up. We all, at times, will be struggling with things that we have to give over to the Lord, okay, and submit to the Lord. Romans 7:18. Okay, that's right. There's always the flesh principle. Okay, someone can be saved, but they still have difficulties with the flesh, and it may be that the old life will seek to take control again. A friend of mine who got saved, he had no church background. When for a while, he had a girlfriend who was, I think, who had grown up in a Baptist church, was not yet saved, And when her mother spoke to him about church, he's just thinking, okay, building with a cross on it, like just pretty well clueless to Christianity and the things of God. The everyday Aussie sort of bloke. And anyway, came to our church in Bathurst. His wife had gotten saved, and he was not yet saved, but wanted to be. And anyway, praise God, it seems that he did truly trust Christ and get saved. And anyway, he was at work out at a property, had a little sheep and a vineyard and that sort of thing. And he's out working with the sheep, and things didn't go his way, so he exploded into swearing, as he would usually do. And then he went to tears. See, so the old life, what he once was, but saved, having difficulty with old life, but changed though. Make sense? Yeah. So the flesh principle. Romans 12, 1 to 2. Okay, so the call for brethren to yield. So even that there is to Christians, that Christians have to yield. Christians have to present their bodies a living sacrifice. So that doesn't take into account that either, that matter of surrendering, of yielding. Accepting the lordship of Christ over one's life occurs the moment one turns from sin to God. Okay, Jesus becomes Lord of the life. Repentance involves a change of ownership from God's to God, from Lord's to the Lord. It is surrendering to God's rule, excuse me. This doesn't mean a convert immediately conforms to or performs or even knows everything his Lord wants him to do. At the beginning, it may be more of an attitude than an act, but it's an attitude that assuredly leads the believer to yield more and more of his life to the Lord day by day. So the person's been saved and they are not even aware. They've, you know, got a cabinet full of Hollywood movies and they perhaps haven't even thought about it yet. And then, you know, but then that comes up, and perhaps through the preaching of the word or the conviction of the Spirit of God, and they say, okay, that needs to go. I can't have that anymore. But they might not have thought of it to begin with. But they have that attitude, though. They're saying, yes, Lord, thank you for saving me. You're the Lord of my life now, Lord. What do you want? And someone explains them from the word of God, you know, our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, you ought not to be smoking. I say, okay, sure. Oh, by the grace of God, I want to submit to the Lord, no matter how hard that is. Okay, point C, repentance and faith together. Though repentance and faith are not the same thing, they are inseparable components of salvation. Okay, remember that. Inseparable components of salvation. You can't have a genuine repentance for salvation. There to be salvation, genuine repentance and genuine faith must go together. You can't divorce the two. Repentance involves a change. Though repentance and faith are not the same thing, they are inseparable components of salvation. True salvation involves a 180-degree turn around from sin, repentance, to the Saviour, faith. Okay, the two go together. Okay, a man may repent and not be saved if that repentance is not accompanied by faith in Christ. For example, a lost man may realise drinking liquor is bad for his health. Repent, change his mind and quit drinking, change of action. He has indeed repented and will hopefully live longer, but he will still die in his sins without Christ. Okay, so someone may realise the mess that they're in their life and they say, you know, this isn't right, you know, that I'm living this way. I need to get my life cleaned up. And sometimes people can clean their lives up to a degree. There are people who are lost and they quit their drinking, okay, or they stop partying in the way they once did. And they start living a more of an honourable life as far as society goes, and they're not sinning in the same excess as they once did, but until they place their faith in Christ for salvation, they haven't been saved. They've simply had some reformation in their life. They've had a bit of a change in their life as such. They've dealt with some things. They may have even put some things right with people, but they have not yet placed their faith in Christ. Repentance without faith is not repentance for the remission of sins, and faith without repentance is not saving faith. Okay, so someone comes to Christ and believing that he is and who he is, that he's died on the cross for our sins, been buried and risen again, and they placed their faith in him. Someone said, do you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Saviour, for, you know, so that you can be saved and forgiven and go to heaven? And they say, yes. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? You know, do you want to go to hell? Well, of course not. Do you want to go to heaven? Absolutely. But there's a whole, might be a whole plethora of things or something that they are holding on to that they don't want to let go of. And if trusting Jesus Christ in the true sense means I have to let go of my sin, I don't want to do that. Yeah. And people get faced with this. A friend of mine used to witness to at work. Okay, God's still lost. And as far as I know, and the Lord has been on his case, you can tell that. I just from what I've heard, just the people that God has brought in his life to try to win him to Christ. And spoke to him on the phone. And he goes, oh yeah, Dan, it's easy for you to say, you know, I'm young, I've got my whole life ahead of me, and you know, I've got my missus and repentance. Yeah, he does not want the transformation that salvation will bring to where he's no longer in control of his life and it's going to cost him some things. That's the matter of repentance. Now, if someone said, do you want to just believe in Jesus and go to heaven? He probably would if he didn't think it was going to cost him his sin. Okay, so this easy believism stuff, you might be able to take someone like that through a prayer, but there's some big blockades there. Okay, they know. The Christian life is not going to be one where you're living in sin with your girlfriend. Okay, that God's going to have control over your life, and they don't want that. Hence why they don't want to repent. There must be both a turning from sin and a turning to God. Man cannot truly turn to Christ without turning from his sin. Okay, so the person comes to that point where they see they're a sinner. Okay, and they come under conviction, the burden of their sin. Okay, I know I'm a sinner. And so then there is a turning from that. Turning from that and a turning to God. Then there's a great chasm there, okay, because of our unholiness and our wickedness and the holiness of God, and that is where Christ bridges that gap between sinful man and holy God with his finished work on the cross. Repentance and faith together, Matthew 12, 21, 32, and ye repented not afterward that ye might believe. Okay, see that? Mark 1, 15, repent ye and believe the gospel, okay? If repentance was merely belief, why would not say believe ye and believe the gospel? Okay? Repentance and faith. Acts 26:20, repent and turn to God. See that? Repent and turn to God. Repentance and faith used interchangeably. Point two, though repentance and faith are not identical because of their codependency, they are sometimes used interchangeably. This explains why the word repentance is not found in John's gospel, which was written that men might believe and be saved, John 20, 31. I'll just take you to John 3:16. Okay, well-known scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we see here this matter of belief, okay, and of faith. But then look as we go further, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So although it's speaking there about faith, we see there following on the matter of sin. Okay, so yes, you believe on Christ to be saved, but you see people actually loving darkness more than light. And they don't want to come to believe on Christ because they have a love for their sin and they want to be in darkness rather than in light. So interesting to see that point there. Okay, so even though it says here in the notes, John 3:16, Acts 16:31, speak of salvation in terms of faith, believing with no mention of repentance. Point B, while the Great Commission as stated in Luke's Gospel commands repentance should be preached among all nations. The following scripture references speak of salvation in terms of repentance with no mention of faith. Now let's have some more help here. Brother Trent, could you please read Matthew 9:13 and Sister Denise, Mark 1:4. Then over to Brother John 2:17, please. Sister Mia 6:12. Okay, spoken there without the matter of faith. Mark 1:4. Okay. And point C, the baptism of... Okay, so... Following on from this, so though repentance and faith are not identical because of their codependency, they're sometimes used interchangeably. This explains why the repentance is not found in John's Gospel, and why the Great Commission stated in Luke's Gospel commands repentance should be preached among all nations. Then point C, and also the baptism of repentance. Let's see, Sister Christina, Matthew 3:11. And Brother Reese, Mark 1:4, please. Sister Reese, Luke 3:3. So you need the... So Matthew 3:11? Are you able to read that? Yes, please. That's all right. Okay, some imagine the baptism of John the Baptist to be something different from the ordinance practiced by the Lord's churches today. However, notice that baptism, one is called the baptism of, i.e. unto or because of repentance for the remission of sins. If we flip the coin and read faith for the remission of sins, then it is plain to see that John's baptism was a baptism because of following salvation, thus identical to that practiced by Bible-believing Baptist churches today. Has repentance and faith as its prerequisite. Sister Mary, if you read Acts 19:4, please. Okay, then we have the chart there. Okay, so we see the direction of the natural man, the way that seemeth right unto a man, okay? And then the way of life. And we see that the natural man is going away from the way of life. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, okay? Going in a completely different direction. Not going in God's direction, going in self's direction. Not going to God, but going away from God in his own thinking, in his own darkened thoughts. Okay, so it's the way of sin, the way of sinners. It's the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Okay, and that is the road that everybody starts on. Okay, and that's the direction that everybody is going when they are born into this world. We're all born in sins, okay, dead in trespasses and sins. Because of our first parent's sin, we have that sin nature. We sin by nature and by practice and by will. And then we see the direction of salvation. Okay, it's not that we change roads and as it were, going along a road that we might be saved, but we turn and automatically, when we are saved, we are then saved and going a different way. Okay, so the opposite way, obviously, the way of Christ is the way of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, and it is the path of life. So someone is going on the pathway to destruction. It's their way of sin. They are met with the gospel. Okay, and they repent of their own way, turn in faith to Christ, and they get saved. Okay, and from there, forgiven on their way to heaven, following that point in time. And when it comes to the matter of repentance, okay, it can be quite evident perhaps in some people's lives if they have made a profession. There's no repentance, okay? They're virtually dead, really. There's no desire for the Word of God, no real desire for church, or no real desire for spiritual things. Their desire is still all this world, okay, and all sin ultimately, okay? There may be some superficial growth at the beginning, okay, but it's not a lasting fruit that takes place in that. It's not something lasting that takes place, and they end up, as it were, returning back to what they once were, okay? It wasn't a genuine repentance and faith in Christ. And it can be because of a multitude, perhaps of issues, whatever it is with an individual, okay? So there's one lady who made a profession of faith here years ago, probably in the earlier days of Northside, was baptised, and anyway, eventually left the church and eventually called my dad and asked for her baptism date, and she was seeing a spirit medium, was trying to get her disconnected from her past. And I believe that she had never been saved. And dad spoke to her and said, you know, and said, you know, what is it? I can't remember what his question was to her, but she basically conveyed to my dad, she said, about the Lord Jesus. She said, I guess I never really saw him as divine. Okay, so there was an issue there with the person of Christ. Okay, not really believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing perhaps in a Jesus more of her own imagination. Or it may be that someone has not believed a certain element of the gospel, or there is something that they're holding on to, some sort of a sin, and sadly there is no real fruit, okay? There's no real life. So we need to have a love for the doctrine of repentance, okay? And it's not loving the sinner to skip repentance with them and feed them some sort of an easy believism. And people do that. They give them this easy believism, and then they take them to scriptures to give them assurance that they are truly saved. Okay, they take them to all these different scriptures, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and basically give them a false assurance that they've been saved when there's been no genuine repentance there. Okay, and faith in Christ, and they walk away thinking, okay, I'm done, I'm saved, everything's fine. And they have not repented. Okay, so we need to make sure in our gospel presentation that we speak of sin, and that we don't just shove someone through a prayer and leave out the doctrine of repentance. Okay, the Lord Jesus preached it, and it is so necessary that we preach it as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time of being able to look into your Word. Help us, Lord, with the gospel. Help us not to fall prey, Lord, due to pressures, Lord, of the day to dumb down the matter of sin and seek to preach an easy believism, but just to preach the old-time gospel, Lord, your gospel, that of your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord Jesus, and of repentance from sin and faith in you. And, Lord, to want to see people genuinely saved, not simply giving a profession and still being dead in trespasses and sins. So help us to that end, Lord God, with this matter, and keep us true, Lord, to your Word in this area. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.